Romans chapter 4. This lesson today is probably one of the most necessary for people who are in church. Because when we get saved and we start living for God, start serving God, start being faithful and regular in church service and our Bible study and in our ministry as we're starting to help people and reach out and make a difference, we look around and we see others that aren't doing it. What did Elijah say? I'm the only one. And I won't ask you if you've ever felt that way or said that, but we sometimes in our effort to serve God and to make a difference, we can become pretty obnoxious, just to give it a word, and pious, thinking we're better than other people. And, obviously I'm a better Christian than you are and they are. But here's the problem. The problem is that we cannot judge people's relationship with God based on what we're doing. We can't. We can't even base it on what we see them do. How many times have we seen someone who publicly is a, fantastic servant of God, only to find out there was another layer? So we can't judge anyone by what we see, and especially not their salvation or their relationship with God. And I say that at two different levels. And I always talk about my friend who would say very plainly when he'd see somebody, he'd say, well, they can't be saved. If they were doing something, if they, whatever it was, he saw that as such a crime against God that you just wouldn't do that if you were saved. And how many sermons have we heard? And, a lot of the friends that I have and acquaintances that I have that are preachers, every once in a while will throw a phrase like that out there. Well, if you were saved, you would. I got news for you. I know people that are saved that have backslidden so far from God that you couldn't tell they were saved. But they're still saved. How do we know that? Because Paul gave us this chapter right here to tell us to back off. Look at what he says. What shall we say then? Verse 1. That Abraham, our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, has found. What did Abraham find? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And that's all that matters, isn't it? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all it took. No baptism, no giving, no attendance, no charity. He believed God. He trusted God. And so then people come out of the woodwork. You're making it too easy. What saith the Scripture? And now what it says here? What saith the Scripture? And understand something. I want you to understand that living for God is the best thing we can do. It yields to us the greatest benefit of our existence here. This is temporary. We're not going to be here forever. And thank God. And when we get to heaven, what we've done here is going to be brought up. Whether we used it or whether we wasted it. And we've got moments that can change our life. Every moment. We say, your life changes in a moment. No, your life changes every moment. It's based on what we do every moment. And so what are we thinking about? Are we just thinking about what feels good now, or are we thinking about the benefit, the impact we're having that's going to be realized in heaven? But I want you to know something. You can be saved and not have an impact. We can be saved and do nothing. That's really the point of this chapter. And it may not be so much to tell us to back off and stop being so judgmental. It may be more about letting us relax and not feel like we're working for something that you can't work for. How many of you ever worked for something and it yielded nothing? Brother Arnie, you ever work on an engine and work on it and work on it and work on it and get to the end of this? You go, this is no good. Right? Wasted weeks maybe working on that, and it just, at the end of the day, it's just no good. Yeah, sometimes cooking is like that. That's right. That burnt offering. But sometimes we, or relationships are that way. And you know, so we're working on, and then at the end of the day, you gain nothing. And all the work we do for God is not about our benefit. It's about the people we help. That's exactly what it's about. So if you say, well, I'm doing this because I'm going to have a crown. I'm going to have jewels in my crown. Shut up. That's not what it's about. It's about helping people. That's what God wants us to do, right? It's about helping people. Now, if you want to talk about somebody else is going to have a jewel, that's fine. But don't ever do it for yourself. You can praise somebody else that way. Don't ever think about it that way for yourself. Because what we're doing is trying to make a difference, trying to help, trying to serve. That's the biggest word. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, like, God owes you something. You think God owes anybody anything? You think there's anything God said, oh, I'm behind on that? If we serve God out of debt instead of under grace, we've misunderstood his whole plan. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Now, what's the most important part of that verse, do you think? It's just opinion. Faith. For clarity, the two words I was looking at, worketh not. I'm not saying either one of us is right, because it is just an opinion. But it's important for us to realize that people are not working for their salvation. And you say, Pastor, we know that. I know that you know that. But there are people who don't comprehend that. And hopefully nobody in this church ever gets the idea that, well, I got to do this or I'll go to hell. And I hear these songs. There's a song about working my way to heaven or something like that. And it's a real popular song, working my way to heaven or going to church so I can go to heaven or something like that. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. Worketh not, he says. And again, I'm not discouraging our effort. I'm not discouraging your service to God. What I'm discouraging is the idea that that's getting us any closer to heaven or to salvation. And there are denominations, churches, full of people who believe they got to work their way to heaven. And it's tragic. Because they're working for something they cannot obtain that way. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What does that mean in plain, simple terms that I can understand? He imputeth righteousness without works. He gave something we didn't deserve. He gave us something that we didn't earn. We put our faith in God. We realize our sin condition and how that has alienated us from the Creator, the Almighty, and our need for a Savior, which He provided. And we trust that God knows the way, provided the way, and will give us that opportunity. And we ask God's forgiveness. We put our trust in Him. We have no other way. The man on the cross, he's dying. He'd be dead in a few hours. They'd come along and break his legs so he'd suffocate on that cross. There was nothing he had to offer. He looks over and he says, remember me. That's it. He said, all of my hope is in you. I don't have anyone to save me. Don't have any hope of getting out of my situation. Don't have any hope of escaping the fiery pits of hell. The only hope I've got is that you will remember me. And that will be enough. How did he know? I don't know. He might have been a church member somewhere. Now, I mean, he's hanging on the cross. But obviously, you know, that's the thing that Jesus said. None of this was done in a corner, in a private. It's all been done public. Jesus didn't hide. So the message was out there, and the word was spread so that this guy knew it, even though it didn't change his life. He didn't join up with the cause. But he got to that final point, and this is scary, isn't it? To think that we're going to wait for a deathbed confession. And there are a lot of people who believe, I'm going to live like hell now and do whatever I want to do, and then just before I die, I'll ask God's forgiveness. Why? But that's their faith. That's their belief, is that I'll get saved one day. And I've had people tell me that. He said, I believe what you're telling me. I'll get saved one day. Do you know how people die without planning it? People die and they didn't know they were going to die. I think Rodney's one said that the other day. People had plans for tomorrow. They're not going to be around. And that's what happens. Don't wait for a deathbed confession. I went to the hospital one night, a dear sweet lady, and she was dying, knew she was dying. It was probably midnight, showed up to the hospital, and there she was in the bed, and she just kept saying, God forgive me, Jesus forgive me, God forgive me, Jesus. You know why? Because she grew up in a church that convinced her she could lose her salvation. And she was afraid if she had a wayward thought between the time she asked God's forgiveness and the time she passed away, she would go to hell. Living in jeopardy every moment. Jesus forgive me, Jesus forgive me, God forgive me, Father forgive me. She said it all through the night. Fear. She knew she was dying. What she didn't know is that no matter what she did, after she put her faith in God, it was done. It was settled. I mean, I'm not trying to convince people not to go to church, but you don't have to go to church to get to heaven. The bad thing is, if we quit going to church, who's going to tell the world about Jesus? We haven't gotten very far, have we? Verse 7, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look up in verse 6. He imputeth righteousness. He gives it to somebody who doesn't deserve it. But blessed is he whom the Lord doesn't impute a sin. In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to be judged as stewards of what God has given us. And you can say, well, you're drawing a fine line there. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But we're going to be held accountable for that which we have been entrusted with. The Bible tells us that. But our sins are forgiven. Sins are forgotten. Forgiven. When we stand before God, we're cleansed. Jesus is our mediator, our Savior. Verse 9. The last part there says, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in circumcision. You know, with Abraham is that fine dividing line. People start talking about tithing. Well, that's an Old Testament. That's under the law. No, it wasn't. Abraham tithed before the law, before there was a law. Talk about circumcision. So, and that's what Paul's referencing here. Again, when he's addressing the Jews at Rome, at the church at Rome, he's addressing Jewish people at Rome. So he says, this circumcision that the Jews are so proud of, and that's their, you know, main thing back in those times is, hey, we're circumcised, we'll be fine. We're under the promise of Abraham. Paul says, Well, remember when Abraham came to God, when he was declared righteous, when imputeth righteousness, he wasn't circumcised. The circumcised was a sign. The circumcision was a sign. Are we baptized before we, are we saved before we get baptized? What's baptism? A sign. It's a sign. It's a signal to the world. It says, hey, I'm changing my life. They're going to bury me. And when I come out of this water, I'm going to live a new life. I'm going to walk with the Lord. That's what it means. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection. And we die to self. We're buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. That's what the Bible says. And we'll get to that in just a couple of chapters. So circumcision yields nothing. It was a sign. Verse 11, the seal of righteousness. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Not law, faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. So if it was the law that gave us the privilege, by the way, how do you get... How do we become followers of the law? Can you dissect that a second? What would make you follow God's law? Wanting to please God? You believe God. We believe God, and so we want to serve Him, want to please Him, want to follow His law. So then we're saved before we start the law. But the problem is, in our confusion, we convince ourselves that following the law is what's going to save us, even though we were already saved. It reminds me of that debate among preachers. Was Zacchaeus saved before he got down out of the tree? Does it matter? Does it matter when he was saved? But he said... He had faith. I believe he was saved before he climbed in the tree. He had faith before he got up there. He was searching. He had put his hope in Christ. And there he was. I just imagine him kind of dangling over the tree and looking down to see Jesus. And he stopped and looked up and said, come down from there. He wasn't baptized. Hadn't done anything but climb a tree. But he was already saved. He had put his faith in God. We put our faith in God, and we decide we're going to serve God, so we try to follow the law. But somewhere in our confusion, we think the law is what's going to make us right. By the way, in the book of Galatians, Paul addresses that. We talked about it Wednesday night. Somehow we convince ourselves that the law is what's going to make us right. No, the blood of Jesus is what made us right. Salvation, our sins washed away, that's what made us right. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. One of the kids asked me the other day, is there a place, a town, where there is no law? Sounds okay, doesn't it? Oh, I should have said that, huh? But there is no law. Wouldn't it be nice to think that we could just all get along and there'd have to be no laws? Remember in the book of Acts, they decided to have this commune and everybody sold what they had and put it in a common general fund and then they all were going to live in harmony? We've seen that repeated throughout the years, haven't we? Throughout history, people say, we're just going to get together and we're going to have a commune and we're just going to have all things in common. And the other word for that on a greater scale is communism. but the idea is great. And I think that everybody should go through that phase of their life in their thinking where they think that's the best way to go. But at some point you realize, like the Bible exposed, that it only takes one person with dishonesty to destroy the whole thing. So, having no law, he says, but the law worketh wrath. The law is what exposes our sin. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Adam and Eve had one law. And there were only two people. It wasn't a population problem. It wasn't a big city problem. There were two people. One law. And they failed. By the way, if we'd have been there, we'd have done the same thing. And wonder sometimes if it even would have taken a serpent to convince us. Yeah, been fighting over the trees. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. If there was any way for you and I to get saved without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that would be the plan. But the reality is there was no other way. And because we couldn't do it on our own, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the why. That's the reason. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith, who is of Abraham, which is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Was Abraham at that time a father of many nations? At that time he wasn't. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. It's impossible. Right? Can't see it happening. But God says, yes, that's what's going to happen. If we were to just go back in history, go back in time, of all the things that people said, that'll never happen. And then go, whoop, there it is. Let me give you a date for that one. And yet God said these things would happen and recorded it. That's the great thing about these prophets of the Old Testament. They wrote things down. When the wise men, as we call them, came from the east and they went to Jerusalem and they called on the king and they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He said, hang on a second. And he reached out to the teachers and he said, where is he going to be born? And they said, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Ephrathah. Why? Because that's what it says. You know, you mean not the other Bethlehem? No, that Bethlehem. It's that one. The tower. That's where he's going to be born, right there. It was written down. All these prophecies fulfilled, it was written down. So when we go to the book of Revelation and start looking at stuff that's written down, and then we read what, I believe it was Peter that said, that they there are scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? He wrote it down. God will not be mocked. It wouldn't be written down if he wasn't coming back. And the signs that he gave us are written down, and he wouldn't have written those down if he didn't expect us to be watching, paying attention. And now everything's there. Everything's ready. And all the conspiracy theorists, right? All the things that we said would happen. Well, if you go there, it's going to go there. If you do this, it's going to go that. And we warned. Now here we are. Marching, marching, marching. He calls those things that be not as though they were. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. There's no hope. No hope. And that's the thing. Guys, when we talk about the state of our country, of where we are now, let me assure you, I love America. I love being an American. I think it's the greatest country on the face of the earth, even though I know some say, yeah, by the way, I think the Germans ought to think theirs is the greatest country on earth. I just believe everybody ought to be at home and love their home and love their family. And we talk about the church. We say, this is the greatest church. If I didn't believe that, I'd go join another one, right? We got a great church. And so we look at what he says here, hoping against hope. we talk about America, I want you to know, I love our country. And even though I've talked to great men who've been in the battle and been POWs and such as that, who said, I don't think we can get it back, I maintain hope that we can get America back on track. And on the other hand, I believe that if it's in God's plan for America to go down the drain, to bring about the tribulation, or as part of the exposing of the beast or Antichrist or whatever it is, there's nothing I can do to stop it. And I'm not going to stand out in front of a train with my hand up. But I'll apply the brakes best I can. So we love America. When we were hoping against hope, and nobody wants to hear the gospel anymore. Yes, they do. They need the gospel. They long for the gospel. There's that part of them that is empty that they want to fill. And we have what they want and what they need. Now, sometimes it takes, you know, going around and revealing to them their need. But people need the gospel. They want the gospel. They want church. They want a family that will come around them and support them and encourage them. They want that. When we convince ourselves that the world doesn't want it, we've defeated ourselves. They haven't defeated us. We've defeated us. He says he hoped against hope. Verse 19, being not weak in faith. Verse 20, he staggered not, but was strong in faith. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded. Are we fully persuaded? Here he was. God said, you'll be the father of many nations. He said, well, if God said it, it must be true. His wife said, well, I don't know if I'm up for that. Here's Hagar. Take her. He said, well, God says, father of many nations. Here's my shot. God said, no, that's not what I meant. So Sarah had to get on board, didn't she? Had a son. He hoped against hope. Everybody, all of his friends, if he'd have told them what happened, they'd have said, you're crazy. You're chasing a dream that's not real. You're chasing a vision that didn't really happen. You've lost your mind. You've lost your way. But he knew it was true. Staggered not, strong in faith, fully persuaded. Verse 21, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You see, it's not a confidence in what I can do. It's a confidence in what God can do with me. How many of you have ever used a funnel? Was the funnel smart? Wasn't the funnel. It was your ability. And that's all we are. God pouring his ability through us and directing it. And how many of us have ever seen where God has ever done the same thing we have and put so much in the top that it came spilling over? You ever done that with a funnel? And doesn't God do that too? He pours so much into us that when we look at the outcome, we go, whoa, that was too much. That's how God works. He staggered not at the promise. He was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, verse 22, therefore, what? Therefore, he believed. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. So we would know. Chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not works, not baptism, not offerings, not church membership, faith. I know that I've got a lot of friends who are preachers who will say there are a lot of people who think they're saved that are not saved. I, on the other hand, believe there are a lot of people who are saved, but they've been confused into believing that they're not saved. Wow. We had a lady come to the church, join the church. Are you saved? What do you mean? I mean, have you asked God's forgiveness of your sins? Her answer to me, I ask God's forgiveness of my sins every day. The Baptist part of me said, no, you got to have a, it was on a Sunday. Right? You gotta know, you got to be able to tell me a time and a place. I was sitting on the bumper of the pickup truck at 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. If you don't have a testimony like that, you can't be saved. Wrong. Let me tell you something. When you have that moment, and let me tell you, how do we start it? I hope that you did the same thing. When they're little. The little one can't even talk yet. But you know what we sing to her every day? Jesus loves me, this I know. Every day. She can't even talk. But at some point, it's in there. Her sister will say, are you going to say amen tonight? What's she saying? Are you going to say the prayers? They learn. They become reliant. They become hopeful in that prayer. They want that prayer. And they'll reach a point of salvation, of understanding, and they'll call on the Lord and be saved. Now, will it be every day, God forgive me of my sins? Or will it be, you know, that same thing that we say, I understand my sin, I ask your forgiveness? Guys, when people put their trust in God and ask forgiveness, it doesn't matter if they remember it was on a Tuesday. We have this convention that says, well, it's got to be a time and a place. No, it's got to be they put their faith in God. And I think there are a lot of people going to be in heaven that we didn't think would get there. And I think there are a lot of people going to be shocked we made it. But it wasn't by our works, by His faith, by His grace. By whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work patience. Is that true? I see people or hear people say sometimes, I thought quicksand was going to be a much bigger problem when I was growing up. Remember, all the cartoons had quicksand, and Gilligan's Island, they all had quicksand. How many of you have ever been in quicksand? But as we go through life, there are things that we anticipate are going to be big problems, and then we look back and we go, that wasn't even a big deal. There were things in our lives, at least in my life, I can't speak for you, in my life, there were times I didn't think I'd survive, emotionally, spiritually, physically. I thought I would die. For the things that I was going through for those periods of time, seasons in my life, I thought, I will never make it out of this. I will never recover. But I did. And so did you. Why? Tribulation worketh patience. Understanding. Takes away that fear because we've been through it now. Patience, verse 4. Experience. If we can endure it long enough to get through it, we look back and go, oh, that wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. Made it. Survived it. Experience. Hope. Now we have the expectation that we're going to survive. We were in it the first time and we thought, we'll never make it out. We expected to die. But now we're going through it again, but we expect to make it. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Right? Well, if it's got to be one of us, you're a better person than I am, so I'll go. Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. While we were unlovable, hopeless, Christ died for us. Isn't that a great promise? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, not by our works, but by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. You say, well, that fellow right there, he's an enemy of God. That's the only kind God can save. Because whether we were defiant, marching around holding signs that opposed God, glaring rebellion against God and his word and fighting against the church like Saul of Tarsus, or whether we were good people, before we trusted God, we were enemies of God. We were working against him. Paul, through this one chapter, exposes the heresy of works salvation. And there's no excuse for any of us, especially in this church, to point at somebody and say, well, they can't be saved because X, Y, Z. By faith. Let's take a break.